Now, we thought, as Brother Jonathan said, the last couple of nights on the meaning of an assembly. What does the word mean? Who does it belong to? And where does it meet? And we saw that it's a called out company. The word church, usually, in our Bible, it means an assembly. And we're looking at a local assembly, a company, gathered to the Lord's name in a specific location that belongs to Him. We thought last night about who can be members in an assembly, how you would become a member of an assembly, some of the requirements that the Scripture would give us for somebody wanting to come into fellowship. And we thought about principles regarding reception into fellowship in the assembly. I did say that I was also going to say something about responsibilities of those in fellowship, and I would give a very brief summary of that this evening, but I'm really not going to say very much because much of that was really leading on to what we'll be looking at tonight and tomorrow anyhow. But basically, I was going to say about attitudes we should have and actions that we should do. The right attitude to the assembly, that we would love it, that we would consider it a privilege to be in it, we would regard it as that place of dignity and of holiness, that we would hold to its teachings and its practices, that we would remain in the assembly, be present when we can, give it our best, not just those who come and go as we please. Our attitude to those in the assembly, again, that we would have a love and care for them, a concern for them, pray for them, seek their spiritual well-being, and do all that we can in order to make life as uncomplicated and as simple for them as possible, because we live in a wicked world. We live in a world that's against the people of God, and it's part of our responsibility to help one another in this world in which we live. And I was going to say something particularly about our responsibility as far as overseers are concerned. Overseers have a very difficult work to do, a lot of responsibility, many things that fall upon them, many burdens. Things certainly don't finish for them when they go home. Many have sleepless nights. And so I could go on. And we're exhorted in the Scriptures to pray for them, to esteem them highly, and also to behave ourselves in such a way that does not make life any more difficult for them than it needs to be. We read in Hebrews in chapter 13 about that they will have to give account, and it's good that they can do it with joy and not with sorrow. And we need to, each of us, I think, ask ourselves, am I somebody who makes life more difficult for the overseers, or am I somebody who is a help to them that we should not add to but relieve the burdens that they bear? And then our attitude to those not in fellowship, believers who are not in fellowship, that we would be a good testimony before them, that we would be humble, no sense of pride in our attitude, and of course that we would pray for them, that those who are saved will see the truth of God and gather to the Lord's name, and those that not will get on the way to heaven by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then actions, well, our own personal walk, how important that is to be holy before the Lord and to live a life that's worthy of the vocation of which we're called, and then the work to do. And I'll not say anything more about that because we'll be looking about that particularly tomorrow afternoon in detail. So Acts chapter 2, a couple of verses we read yesterday that I just want to read again today. Our main emphasis yesterday was in verse 41, and today it's in verse 42, because we're thinking, as Jonathan said, about the meetings, the gatherings of the assembly today. An assembly gathers. It comes together, it meets together, it comes into one place together. And so that is a very important thing that we consider what the Scripture tells us about these meetings, these gatherings. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's just a few verses we'll read here. Really, right on down from verse 17 to the end is relevant to our subject, but we'll, for sake of time, we'll read just a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. We've read from Corinthians each evening so far, as well as from the Acts. And today we're in chapter 11 and verse 17. And things are not all well in the assembly there. And in verse 17, Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now we'll go on down then to verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Now we're going down to chapter 14 and verse 23. Chapter 14 and verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." Verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." Chapter 16 and verse 2. Chapter 16 and verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now finally we'll go back to a verse in Acts again, this time in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, there's much, much more that could be read, and likely I will refer to some other passages and maybe even read them later on, but we'll leave it there for now. So the meaning of the assembly, what that word means on the first evening, and then members, those who become and are part of the assembly. We saw that it's not just enough to know that there is an assembly and that it's taught in the scriptures. It consists of actual people, and the people are, of course, very, very vital to it. But those people don't just come into the assembly and then sit at home all day. They gather together. That is part of what is a huge part of what is involved in being in assembly fellowship. So we're thinking tonight about the gatherings, the meetings of the assembly. What goes on? What is to go on? What should go on in such gatherings? And why? Well, the scripture doesn't leave us to guess for ourselves. The scripture tells us about these things and gives us clear instructions and principles. Now, what we're thinking about tonight is what we might call public gatherings of the assembly. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, and we're not certainly going to neglect that, but that's not so much what we're thinking about tonight. Tomorrow afternoon, we'll be thinking about so much of the work of the assembly that isn't in public view, but goes on in the background, that is absolutely vital for the assembly. Tonight, we're thinking about what happens when the believers actually gather together, when they come together. Now, we're going to think simply, generally, we've had 3 points at each session, and hopefully I'll get through all three tonight. We're going to think about the particulars of the gatherings. The Bible does tell us, mention specific gatherings that take place and specific things that happen at gatherings of the assembly. Things that are to take place, particulars, details concerning the gatherings. Then we're going to think about the presence at the gatherings. Now, of course, we know the Lord is there. Brother mentioned that in his prayer this evening, and we thought about that on Thursday night, wasn't it? Yeah, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." But what we're thinking about tonight when I say presence at the gathering, it's not about the Lord's presence, that's vital, but your presence and my presence, how important it is for us to be there. And then we'll think about participation in the gatherings, how do we participate? And this isn't just about the men, because you hopefully won't be surprised to hear that the women, they participate as well. And we'll see just something about that. So the particulars of the gatherings, the presence at the gatherings, and the participation in the gatherings. So what takes place in the gatherings of an assembly? Well, it's very important that we see what the Scripture teaches us concerning this, because we're not here to criticize, we're not here to slate other places or anything like that, but it is a fact, and we know this to be the case if we're honest, that there's a lot that goes on in the religious world, so-called, that is of a social nature. My grandmother, she belonged to a certain denomination in Northern Ireland, and she was a saved woman, was a believer, but the church she belonged to, it had a bowling club. Not saying anything to criticize, I'm just stating facts. It had a bowling club, it had a drama club, and a few other things like that. I heard about a place a couple of years ago in a certain country that would have been known at the time, at least, as an assembly, and they were having a gathering on, what night it was, but anyhow, did a big screen at it, and it was for everybody to sit and watch a rugby match on TV. You know, they gathered together, believers gathering together to watch a rugby match. Well, now, I'm not going to say anything more about that, but we have to ask, is that what the Scripture says we're to gather together for? Is it for things like that? Is it for social things? Is it for sporting things? Is it for all of that? Is that what we have in the New Testament? Again, somebody commented to me recently, maybe about a month ago, quite a number of these places, maybe I don't know so much on this side of the water. I know there's lovely old so-called church buildings over here, and it's a struggle getting them even to be looked after, because congregations have dwindled. And these beautiful old buildings that we acknowledge are part of the lovely heritage of the nation, it's a real struggle to keep them. But in Northern Ireland, there are places where there are churches, so-called again, that are getting bigger, and they're building big buildings. So not just their main building, but they're building new buildings beside it. And you think, well, that's great. Things are going on really well. There must be real prospering there in a certain sense. And then say, well, what goes on in those buildings? It's not because they've an overflow that they can't house everybody in the meetings. It's for sports and for social and all that sort of thing. As I say, we're not here to try to criticize. We want to try to find out, what does the Word of God say? Is that what goes on in a New Testament assembly? Because if it is, then we're missing out. If the Lord wants us to be coming here to watch football on TV, or wants us to be coming to play badminton, well then, that's what we should be doing. But if He doesn't, then we shouldn't. And if He's told us what we should be doing, well, then it's important that we do what the Lord says we're to do. So let's see what the Lord says we are to do. Well, chapter 2 of Acts and verse 42 is very helpful. Verse 41 as well, as we saw yesterday, those who were saved were baptized and they were added on to the company of the believers. It's very clear that the believers continued to meet. It says that they continued steadfastly. In other words, they met together. They met together regularly, and they continued doing it. It wasn't just that we'll meet for a week or two, and then we'll all go off for a few months, and then we'll all come back again. No, there was a regular pattern of gatherings, and those gatherings, they did continue. So there's a very good pattern for us to follow. So we're told at the beginning here of church testimony in Acts chapter 2 about their meeting and why. But then these things are developed in the epistles, like Corinthians where we read, like 1 Timothy where we haven't read this evening. So many things are given for us. Now, what's the first thing? Well, the first thing I think is in verse 41. It's not even in verse 42. It says, they gladly received His word. What was this word? It was the word of the gospel. And that gospel preaching is an essential part of assembly testimony. That's very important indeed. Because how did these people get gathered in assembly fellowship? It's because they heard the gospel and they believed it. And how is an assembly going to continue to grow and to be maintained? Gospel preaching must continue. So gospel testimony is a vital practice. It is a vital reason for which believers meet together. Paul, under the work of the Lord, he saw the assembly established in Thessalonica, and he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he said about how he could really see that a genuine work had been done among them. And he gives reason why. And one reason, he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. These people were known not only as people who had heard the gospel and believed it, but people who continued to sound out the message of the gospel. So, gospel activity is a vital part of assembly testimony. So, you have a gospel meeting here in this hall tomorrow evening. There's work that goes on among children, whether weekly, during term time, special efforts that take place in that as well. There are those that take place from week to week and those that take place at special times and meetings in the hall and elsewhere. Again, I've heard that later on the year you're going to be having a tent series. I think that seems to take place every year. That's very good. That's very important part of the testimony of the assembly. I know certainly in Northern Ireland that even COVID has had an effect and has in many ways brought a going out with the gospel that maybe wasn't there before. Maybe gospel meetings that there were very, very few coming, and then COVID came in, and for a few weeks, maybe even months, really meetings weren't able to take place. But then they allowed drive-ins to take place, and trailers were all being changed into platforms and containers, and all sorts of structures were being built that enabled people to stand and preach the gospel and people to sit in their cars and to listen. And there are some places back there where that's still taking place. Many have gone back to their gospel meeting in their own hall, but some that weren't getting anybody, and they've continued in their car park because they get a few at least to come along. Some in the summer they're out, and in the winter they're in. Every assembly makes its own decision on that. But it is gospel testimony that is taking place. Now, as well as that in which the whole assembly is involved, like the gospel meeting, like the young people's meeting, the children's meeting, tracting, and those things, there are also things in which some members of the assembly can be involved, but not all. But yet, it is in fellowship with the assembly. You take, for example, now, I know, for example, COVID is probably certainly over on that side of the water, has made a difficulty as far as meetings in old people's homes are concerned. Obviously, they were out of bounds during COVID, and some places have been slow just to let them take up again with all the danger of infection. But an assembly that's a fair size, it's not practical for everybody to go if there's a meeting maybe once a week or once a month in an old people's home, but maybe there's a smaller number, a representative company of the believers that go. It's not the whole assembly that's going, but it's still an assembly activity in that they're doing it as representatives of the assembly. They're doing it in fellowship with the assembly, and it is part of the assembly work. Our brother Jonathan here, when he goes to Oxford and elsewhere with the message of the gospel, it's not that everybody goes, not everybody even is able to. It wouldn't be very practical maybe to have 30 people standing at Carfax preaching the message of the gospel, but it is an assembly activity because it is done with the fellowship of the assembly and as part of the outreach of the assembly. And again, a brother that would go into school and take maybe a school assembly or something like that. It's not that everybody can go, but it is an outreach from the assembly, and it's all part of the testimony. So, very important that these things should continue. And yes, by all means, to bring speakers from elsewhere to preach, but also have a balance in that is in using local brothers and seeking to encourage younger brothers to be involved in the preaching of the gospel, to be involved in the children's work and developing their gift too. So, gospel testimony, preaching the tidings of salvation through the Lord Jesus who died for us on the cross and rose again. Clear, making the message clear, a dignity and an orderliness about it, making people welcome. Good, as is the case here in Bicester, to have somebody in the door who's pleasant and makes people feel welcome. That's very important, and I commend you for that, and it should be the case, certainly as far as the gospel meeting is concerned. Being sensitive to people. You know, some people come to a gospel meeting who aren't saved, and maybe they want people to show a lot of attention to them and make them feel very welcome. Other people just want to be able to come and not to be asked a whole lot of questions, or people just to descend on them. And it's very, very hard to know, because some people might think, well, I'm being far too closely regarded. Others might think, well, nobody ever spoke to me. It's difficult, but we would be sensitive. You know, indications to let people know they're welcome, but if they sort of seem to back off and you're not wanting you to get too close, you don't get too close. Somebody who seems keen to chat, you do it. All those things that people are made to feel welcome, but not to feel pressurized either. They're free to come and they're welcome to hear the message of the gospel. So, maintenance of gospel testimony. Now, again, without wanting to be critical, I know that over again on that side of the water, there are places that are growing and growing a lot, but it's not through the preaching of the gospel. It's through attracting people from other companies, maybe for various reasons, like some of the ones that I might have mentioned. Now, that is not how things should be done, that we should be in the business saying, well, there's a place over there, and we're trying to make ourselves as attractive to the flesh as possible in order that we get a big crowd. It's lovely to have a good size of an assembly, but it ought to be for spiritual reasons. It ought to be because people want to come and hear the gospel and they hear it and get saved. It ought to be because they want to know about the truth of Scripture and they would seek and to do and to teach the truth of Scripture. That's how growth is to take place. So we should be always seeking that growth would take place through the preaching of the gospel. This is God's method in this day. The preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a lot about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that people would hear the glad tidings of the gospel presented and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And also, not only for those who are not saved, but for the believers, hearing the gospel preached is vital as well. Keeps us sharp, keeps us appreciative of what the Lord has done for us. And of course, the preaching of the gospel, the message of the gospel is teaching and it's ministry for believers as well. So much more that could be said. They gladly received his word. We need to preach the word of the gospel. Now, not only that, but then those who were gathered, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that the apostles thought up all these doctrines, thought up a creed or something like that, and then they taught it. No, it's saying what the apostles taught them. And where did the apostles learn what they taught the believers? Well, they learned it directly from the Lord. The apostles were the ones who had been with the Lord and were commissioned by him. So they were simply teaching what the Lord had taught to them. And there was a certain amount the Lord had taught to them. But before the Lord left them, just a matter of hours before he went to the cross, he told them, it's recorded there in John's Gospel, what we normally call the upper room ministry. He told them that there was other things that would be brought to them after he had gone. There were certain things he had told them, and there were other things that would be taught to them by the Holy Spirit after he'd gone back to heaven, and that he would show them things to come. And not only that, but Paul's epistles show us that there were revelations that were given to him. Now we don't need to scratch our heads and say, well, now how will we know what the Lord taught them when he was here? How will we know what they learned after he had gone or what they remembered? And how would we know what Paul was given? The answer is we don't need to worry when they learnt it. The fact is we have it all here and it's all of equal authority. What the Lord taught them when he was here is of equal authority to what they learned later on. And what Paul was revealed to him was of equal authority. So the fact is that what we have in the Word of God. That is the doctrine that we are to hold and to practice in the assembly and in our daily lives. So there needs to be the teaching of the Scriptures, the Bible reading, the Bible class, ministry meetings, all those things. That is the true Bible school. The assembly is the place where the Word of God is to be taught and where it's practically worked out. And so there ought to be that provision of the teaching from the Word of God. So there is the responsibility of those in responsibility in the assembly to see that the Word of God is taught. Now, that everybody who has responsibility in that would take it very seriously, seek to make sure that what is taught is for the profit, for the benefit of all, that time would be taken to prepare for it and prepare well for it, that each of us would listen to what we hear taught from the Word of God. And not only this, and I would confess this is an area in which I do feel, and where we're not as good as former generations would have been, and that is not only in coming to hear the Word of God and hearing it and listening to it, but meditating upon it, thinking about it, turning it over in our minds and in our hearts afterwards. What's one reason why I like to do a wee bit of manual work? If there's something needs done outside, maybe a hedge needs to be cut or the grass needs to be cut. Well, one of the benefits of it is that it gives you time to think about things that you've read in the Bible or things that you've been working and preparing, because we need to meditate upon God's Word. And I think in past generations, that's something they did a lot more than we do now. And that we would seek, of course, to put into practice the things, not only that we have taught, but the things that we have learned. Doctrine needs to be stated and restated. I mentioned the other night that I'm not going to be saying anything new, but these are things that need to be repeated, that we need to be constantly reminded of. Peter, writing to the Christians, he wrote that he wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. So we need to be reminded of the truth, and the Word of God has a cleansing effect, not just the first time we hear it, but every time that we hear it. And Paul, he exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, the things you've learned of me, he says, you commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see, there's the passing on of truth. Paul had received truth from other believers, no doubt, but also from the Lord himself. And he had committed that to Timothy and to others. And he says, Timothy, you have a responsibility to pass that on to trustworthy believers, and they in turn will have the responsibility to pass that on to others. Now, it's not a matter of apostolic succession. Paul was an apostle, but Timothy wasn't, and neither were the others that he was going to pass it on to. But that comes down to us today. We all have a responsibility to learn, to listen, and to take in the teaching that's for benefit and to faithfully pass it on to others. It's not for us to change it. It's not for us to modify it. Not for us to try to adapt it to this society in which we're living. You know, we hear about some things that are taught and people say, well, you know, that was taught a generation ago, but society has changed for that. And maybe that was all right when the world wasn't the way it was now, but now the world's like this and so we have to adapt it. Not at all. No. The Word of God is the same. And however wicked the world is, doesn't alter the truth and the principles that are there in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Why does it put fellowship in here? You can understand preaching the gospel, you can understand prayers, yes, breaking of bread and prayers, but why fellowship? Well, I think the reason for that is that the fellowship here is a fellowship that's based on the doctrine. The fellowship that's enjoyed together is because we believe certain things. Now, there is a sense, and we thought about this on Thursday night, that every single believer is in fellowship with one another. in the fact that we all belong to the Lord Jesus. We're all saved. And there is that family relationship, which is very precious. But there is another sense in which fellowship in the assembly is based, yes, as we saw yesterday, essential that we all be believers. But it's also goes further than that. It's based on the fact that we believe certain things and we practice certain things. So a brother who's not in fellowship in the assembly, but a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I appreciate the fact that he's a believer. And to a degree, I enjoy fellowship as a fellow member of the body of Christ, for which we're very thankful and will be in heaven together one day. But maybe he might believe that it's all right to sprinkle children, babies, which as I, as you know from what we're doing yesterday, I don't believe that to be right at all. I believe that it's only for believers and it's by immersion in water. Now, I can't have fellowship with him as far as that issue is concerned. I can't say, well, it's all right, we all come together, and if you come to this place, you can either get baptized in that tank in there, or else we can get a bit of water and put it over your feet. That's not possible. Why? Because the fellowship here is based on doctrine. It's based upon what we believe. Maybe brother in the Lord, he might believe that it's all right for somebody to be ordained, and he does all the preaching in the meeting. We believe that every brother in fellowship is free to participate, for example, in the prayer meeting or in the breaking of bread. You can't reconcile those two views. You can't have fellowship as far as those things are concerned. So the fellowship referred to here in the assembly is based on the apostles' doctrine. It's based upon what we believe the scriptures teach. Well, why does breaking of bread come next? Well, I think it's because the breaking of bread is a very definite way of expressing the fact that we're all in fellowship with one another. Even as the bread goes round and each one in the company partakes of it, it signifies a number of very precious things, but one of the things it signifies is that we're all in fellowship with one another. We have it in common, this blessed thing that we have. So breaking of bread, that's the next thing, and it is something that took place here. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now this is a very precious thing, and we'll turn again just to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, just a few verses that tell us about that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So this is a very precious thing that we do, that we gather to do in the assembly. This was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the same night in which he was betrayed. We do it in remembrance of him, the one who gave his body for us, the one who shed his precious blood for us upon the cross. It is a very precious thing indeed. And Paul does indicate that there is a need for preparation for it. Examine ourselves before the Lord, that we would meditate upon him, that we would focus upon him, that we would be in a fit state to be able to gather together, as we will do just not much more than 12 hours from now, if the Lord be not come, as we do this in remembrance of him. Now, this meeting is unique in, well, a number of different senses, but one sense in which it's very unique is that it's the only meeting for which a specific time or day in the week is given We read in Acts chapter 20, we read about it there, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples there at Troas met to break bread. Paul and his fellow workers were on a ship journey, and they came in at Troas, and they were there for a week. Now, we know that from what we read here that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They did that in remembrance of him on the first day of the week, what we would, in our language, call Sunday. And it says that they left then immediately the next morning. So evidently they left on a Monday morning. And if they'd been there a week, if they'd been there 7 days, that means that they'd arrived on a Monday. So they arrived on a Monday and they left as soon as the Lord's Day was over, as soon as the first day of the week was over. And it seems to me very likely that the reason they stayed until then, they were on a journey, they were wanting to get on, but they wanted to be sure to be able to remember the Lord with the assembly. They didn't say, well, we'll head off on Tuesday, I'm sure we can do it in the boat. No, they didn't. It wasn't done on the boat. It was done as part of the assembly in connection with the assembly. Never see anything in the scriptures of it being done in isolation, on holiday, convenience, on a journey, or anything like that. They stayed so that they could remember the Lord on the first day of the week there at Troas, and then at the first opportunity after that, they went on. And that's a very precious thing, because of course it was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead and appeared to the disciples, and it's a very precious thing. In 1 Corinthians 16 again, it would verify the fact that they met together on the first day of the week. What about the other meetings? Well, there's no regulation is given. Basically, whenever's most practical for any particular assembly. Many find it suitable, and this is makes a lot of sense, that the gospel meeting would also be on a Sunday. That's when most people are off work and people would be more likely to be free to come. There are assemblies that have a midweek meeting on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There's no rule or anything for that. Whatever may be more convenient. Your meeting maybe is on a Thursday night normally, I think. If you find something happens that it'd be better to change it to a Tuesday night, there'd be no problem with that whatsoever. 8 o'clock, 7:30, whatever is the most suitable. So we're left free there as far as those things are concerned, but there's no doubt the scriptural principle is there that we start off the week. On the first day of the week, we remember the Lord Jesus of Christ, the breaking of bread, and then finally prayers. This is very important too. Maybe we'll just read a few verses from 1 Timothy and chapter 2. I've said that this is an important epistle, 1 Timothy, regarding assembly practices, but I haven't read anything from it yet. So maybe I should just do that now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, he's speaking about public gatherings, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So prayer, you can see here, is vital. Prayer, of course, is to take place at every meeting, but then there are also gatherings, a gathering for prayer specifically. So good to have a session of prayer at the midweek meeting, for example. Good to gather for prayer before the preaching of the gospel. There's so much to pray for all men. That's all encompassing. The whole of humanity needs our prayers, right from the leaders of the land and the international leaders who certainly need our prayers, right to the very humblest people in our local area. God desires the blessing of all, and we have to have an exercise for the well-being, the spiritual well-being of all, and there's so much to pray for. You don't need a gift to pray in the prayer meeting. Praying is not a gift, nor do you have to pray for a long time. No young brother, for example, should be embarrassed or afraid to go up thinking he has to pray for 5 minutes. Maybe you think I don't know what it's like here, so I'm speaking not about this local assembly. Some prayer meetings where maybe there's only two or three pray, and maybe they pray for 15 minutes each, and maybe others say, well, I don't get a chance to get in. And that may be so. Again, there should be sensitivity. Maybe the reason why a few people pray for 15 minutes each is because maybe there's times they've sat and nobody has prayed. So we all have a responsibility to make sure we make room for everybody to pray, but that if there is room, that we do pray. And the younger don't wait until all the old ones have prayed before they think it's their turn. No, there ought to be exercise and a short, brief, sincere prayer. That's very encouraging for all the saints, and I would encourage everybody in that direction. So praying, not a gift, something that we all have a responsibility to do, and we pray with reverence, and we pray for specific things. Now, those things are described 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years have gone. They're still what the Scripture teaches. That's what we are to do when we gather together. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ according to His command on the first day of the week. We pray. We read. We teach. We learn the Scriptures. We reach out with the message of the gospel. This isn't tradition. This is what's given for us in the Scriptures to do. And may the Lord help us to keep doing these things until He comes. Those are the general things. All should be for the glory of God. All should be for edification. And then specific gatherings have specific purposes. Obviously, the breaking of bread is to remember Him primarily. The prayer meeting is to bring things before the Lord that are interceding and supplicating. The gospel is that sinners might hear the message of salvation and be saved and so on. But it's all based on the Word of God, and the Word of God is to have the central place. Now, as usual, the first point is by far the longest one. I'll mention briefly the presence or presence at the gatherings, and then participation. Very quickly, but very important, who should be at the gatherings? Answer, all of us. We should all be there whenever we can. I read it last night, and I read it tonight again. It's the whole church come together in one place. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would divide, that the men come to one meeting and the women come to another meeting, for example, that the older come to one meeting and the younger does. No, it's that everybody would be gathered at every meeting, the whole church, and that everybody would be welcome. Now, practically, of course, not everybody is equally involved in everything. Sunday school or children's meeting, whatever you have, not every believer is actively involved, but every believer should feel welcome at it. You know, if somebody doesn't come, if an old person doesn't come, it shouldn't be because they don't feel welcome, but maybe just they don't feel physically up to it. That's fine. But nobody should be excluded from any of these things. Now, having said that, of course, it's not always possible for everybody to be there all the time. There are legitimate things. There are people who are unwell. There are people who will never be back at the meetings because they're just too old and they're not able to be it. There are people who have family responsibilities, particularly young children, that we acknowledge to be the case. There are people whose employment doesn't always allow them to be here. I was going to say we understand those things, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is the Lord understands, and the Lord is sympathetic to our circumstances. But a question or two we should ask ourselves is, if I can't get to the meeting, am I really, truly sorry that I can't get? Or am I really not really too worried? I hope if we can't get, that we're really sorry we can't get, and that we really do miss it. And we could ask ourselves the question also, if I wasn't at the meeting, what would the reaction of the saints be? Would they get concerned if I wasn't there? Would their attitude be, well, there must be something really wrong if he or she isn't there, because normally they would be here. And so if they're not there, there's something wrong. Or is it just, well, if they're not there, well, that's not really anything very out of the ordinary. That's a fairly typical pattern. If they're there 50% of the time and 50% not, you don't really get overly worried if somebody's not there any more than usual, because that is their pattern. What's my pattern? What's your pattern? If you're not there, is it because there's a genuine reason? And are you really sorry if you're not there? I was saying earlier about not making life difficult for the overseers, and that's certainly one way in which we can do that. One thing I think is really, really difficult for overseers, they're in what we might call a no-win situation when people start dropping off in their attendance at the meetings, because some people, if they go and visit them, say, who do they think they are coming here and nosing into my life and wondering why I'm not at the meetings? Or on the other hand, then, if they're a bit cautious next time, say, they got annoyed when we came to visit them and see what the problem was, we better just hold off a bit. And then the complaint is, I wasn't there for 6 weeks and they never came. But you see, if they came, they would be criticised. And if they don't come, they're criticised. That's the problem. If somebody's determined not to go to the meetings, whatever the oversight does or doesn't do, it is criticised. The problem is in here. We should want to be at the meetings, and we should only miss if there is a genuine reason. I'll be honest, I find myself, our Bible reading, for example, there at Bridgetown, I love being there when I can, I love being at the Bible reading, and have an interest in it, but if I'm away for a few weeks, I still enjoy getting, but it's not just the same when I come back as if I'd been there for the last few weeks. It does take you a bit to get back into it again. What I'm saying is, even if you miss a meeting legitimately, it in itself, if it becomes a bit of a habit, then it becomes easier to miss more meetings. The way to avoid that is to be there at all times when you possibly can. And much more could be said, the presence at the gatherings, that we would all seek to be there whenever we can. The participation in the gatherings. Who participates in the gatherings? Oh, you say the men. Well, yes, that's right. Verbally, publicly, it's the men who take part. And we get that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if I'd read on down. We get it in 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Subject, of course, to the Spirit's leading, subject to the Scripture, and subject to ability as well. God doesn't, I said that everybody, every brother should feel free to pray in the prayer meeting, but it's not that every brother has to be up at the front preaching the gospel. There are some who are gifted for that and some who aren't. Good for everybody to try and to see, but it soon becomes apparent who is gifted in that. Same as far as teaching publicly is concerned. It's not that everybody has to do everything. I've spoken already against a one-man ministry, but that doesn't mean it's an every-man ministry either, that everybody, every man can get up and speak at every meeting, that God does give gifts, and we'll do more about that tomorrow, God willing, but that it is those, it is the males who have that responsibility in public participation in meetings. But please, every single one of us, we participate in the gatherings. Now, I'll run through a few ways in which that's the case, and then that will be us for this evening. We all participate by our presence. The fact you're here tonight, you're participating in this meeting. You have actively taken the decision to come, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're from this assembly or another assembly, you have participated by coming here. And be assured, your presence is a help. And your presence is an encouragement, not only to the speaker, but to everybody else who's here as well. Very, very discouraging if believers don't come to meetings, but very encouraging if they do. So you have participated by coming this evening, whatever your gender is. You participate by your appearance as well. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we didn't read it, but it speaks there about the women being adorned in modest apparel. Now, please, that doesn't just mean that the women have to be modest. It's taken for granted that the men are to appear in modest apparel as well. I take it the fact that Paul stresses this for the woman was that there was a particular, maybe a particular danger of them not appearing in modest apparel. But how we all appear at the meeting, men and women, or dress, it should be appropriate for appearing in the presence of the Lord. It indicates the importance of what goes on and the importance that we attach to it, the dignity that we attach to the meeting. Now, it's not that we have to dress as if we're going to Royal Ascot or something like that. That's not the suggestion at all. And not everybody can afford to dress maybe in what we might regard as nice clothing or anything. The Lord knows everybody's circumstances, but the Lord knows that are we going to try and appear in such a way that is respectful, not just to the gathering itself, but respectful to the Lord unto whom that we gather. So we would dress in a way that is modest and that is appropriate for the gathering. We wouldn't, for example, wear maybe some shirt with something written on it that's maybe not spiritual at all and would maybe be a distraction to the saints. A man could be guilty of that just every bit as much as a woman. So by our presence and by our appearance, we are participating to the meetings. Now, of course, that's true in a very general sense as far as our attire is concerned. It's true in a very specific sense in the fact that we participate according to what is or isn't up here. I mean, on our head. The women, they wear a head covering and the men don't. Now, please, sister, don't think that you're being oppressed by wearing a head covering. It's every bit as important that the men don't wear a covering as that you do. The man is just as much being subject to Scripture by not wearing something on his head as you are by wearing it. Now, there certainly isn't time tonight to go into the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11 and that, but it's all about headship. It's about God who is the head. It's the fact that the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. It's not inferiority or superiority. Christ is not inferior to God. The woman is not inferior to the man, but it's rules, it's authority that God has given. It's also to do with glory, the display of glory. So everyone participates. The men participate by their uncovered head. They're acknowledging the headship of God and of Christ. The woman, by her covered head, is acknowledging the headship of God and Christ and the order that is there. So we all participate by our appearance. Whether our head is covered or not, it is us participating in the gathering. We participate by our demeanor. We all participate to the tone of the meeting. That's more important than maybe we think. By paying attention to what's being said, we're saying that we regard that as important. The whole reverent attitude that we show when God's word is read, when the gospel's preached, when we meet to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, all those things, even how we sit. You know, if we came into the meeting, let's say, for example, I came into the meeting tonight, and if I wasn't the speaker, but I was there, and I decided to lie along the front row, you know, with my feet up and covering about four of the seats. I say, well, what's unscriptural about that? Well, you wouldn't get a chapter and verse to say you can't lie across, but you would know that if I was to do that, I'm not showing reverence to God. I'm not showing an appropriate way of conducting myself. You see, even by our demeanor, it's glorifying to God that we're even sitting in such a way, that we're attending in such a way, that our attitude is such. By our activity, we all participate in the meeting. Everyone in fellowship who takes from the cup or from the bread partakes. Everyone who partakes of the cup, we are all participating. Men and women equally. We're all saying we belong to Him. We're in fellowship with Him. We're in fellowship with one another. We're grateful and thankful to God for His Son and for the work that He did for us upon the cross. We all sing. We all sing in the meeting. The women sing just as well and just as lovely as the men. We all participate by singing. So the women, they're not silent in the fact that they can't sing. They can sing. They don't lead. They don't take the role in speaking, but we all sing in the meeting. And the singing is lovely, as I've said already. We all participate. We all pray. Oh, yes, only the men pray audibly, but The sisters pray silently as well, and the Lord hears that just as much as he hears the audible prayers. The amen. That's one thing I was going to commend the assembly here for. You can hear people saying amen when somebody prays, and during it, and particularly at the close. I go to meetings, again, over on that side of the water, and you close a prayer, and you maybe hardly even hear one single person saying amen. Now, that's not how it was when I was brought up. That's a change that's taken place over the years that I regret. If we all agree with what's been said, the person who's praying is praying on behalf of everybody. And if we agree, well, then we should say amen. It's not that it has to be loud or anything like that, but an audible amen. We're all free to do that. I believe the sister's free to do that just as she is to sing, that we're all saying our amen at, when there is prayer that takes place. So we do all participate. God has his order, but everyone is an active participant, in the gatherings. Now, the time is gone. Thank you very much again for coming. We'll look tomorrow then to continue to look at the maintenance of the assembly testimony, more emphasizing now not just what takes place in public, but things that take place behind the scenes. And then in the final session, we'll think about metaphors, pictures of the assembly, things that the scriptures use to describe and to illustrate an assembly. Shall we pray?